Hello, hello.
We're back again. This is the second week of our talk. All right. So, do you believe in heaven or hell? Anyone? Do you think it's a real thing? Whoa, three of you believe in heaven and hell. Well, that's interesting. For if this census is being done on Credo. That's an interesting statistic. Well, let's say if you come to today's the subtitle, I put God's New World Order. So when you come to a place when all of your dreams have come true, okay, what would you call this place? Heaven or hell? So if you have the power to recreate the world and change it according to your desires, what would people call your world? Heaven or hell? Like, most of us are more interested in heaven. So let's stick with the topic of heaven. There we'll have wings. We can fly. My wife insists there will be giraffes in heaven. She loves giraffes. I say there'll be more free time, more board games. Perhaps no more textbooks or assignments. Yeah? Amen to that? Yes, Mita. Right? So when it comes to heaven, we let our imaginations run wild. And many will be upset if you even suggest hell actually exists. When the people in the developed countries like Australia or America think of heaven, they tend to think of peace, quiet, natural beauty, and family reunion. Poor people in the world would be much more likely to think of ultimate justice and fairness. Finally, justice for all, not just for the rich and powerful. If heaven is the place where God's promise will come true, then suffering for the wrong reasons must end. All wrong must be made right. Justice must arrive. And this has to be the reality of God's new world order. So, on September 2nd, 1990, Anyone born yet? Is that? Yeah, I think the oldies, yeah. Okay. A murder in a New York City shocked America. A family of four was on their way to watch U.S. Open tennis matches when four young men attacked them. The 22-year-old Brian Watkins went to help his mother. His mother was punched in the face, kicked in the face, and he went there to help his mother, and he was stabbed in his chest with a knife. All four young men left the station and partied till 4 a.m. A mother has to hold a dying child in her arms, murdered before her eyes. That cannot go unpunished. The Bible tells us that God is angered by injustice and bad things people do. Many poor and oppressed people from around the world would have been empowered and inspired by this aspect of God. They believe that God's anger, his wrath, will move God to action, to right the wrongs in their lives. Now, if someone were to steal your project's idea or your money, would you be angry? Yeah? Would you be as angry when a stranger has been robbed instead of you? So, most people tend to care for justice when it affects them directly. But when it comes to justice for someone else, it's more difficult to get excited and be enthusiastic. Why? You see, the more we care for something or someone, the angrier we get when bad things happen to them. I've got good news for you. God cares for you very much. God cares for the people who have suffered great wrongs. God is outraged at the greed, violence, and all the evil we see today. I also have bad news for you. When we are more interested in satisfying our own desires and the cravings of our flesh, we cannot help but work against God's desires. When we do not care for the interests of others, we empower injustice. And God's wrath is against everything and everyone that stands against His purpose, which is justice to all. So we are God's enemies. The Bible tells us that we are by nature children of wrath. Hi, welcome. And it makes people uneasy or even sick when we talk about the wrath of God. Can you see it? Yeah. I believe this is caused by the misunderstanding of who God is. I'll let you guys shuffle into the right place. And a misunderstanding of what God's wrath is. Now, God's wrath is not just an emotion like, I'm really angry. Okay? God's wrath is God's intervention and action on behalf of those who cannot help themselves. So when God acts to stop evil, God's wrath is in action. When God acts to make things right, God's wrath is in action. When God acts against those who are resisting His dream, we talked about that last week, God's wrath is in action. What drives God's wrath is His love. His love for those who are unable to help themselves. His love for the poor, the weak, and the powerless. And so powerful is this love that no one could have imagined that God will ultimately intervene by coming down on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. By becoming one of the poor, one who had no rights, one who has robbed of justice, mocked and humiliated publicly, tortured and murdered in front of his mother, and in a time of his greatest need, he could do nothing to help himself. And when he called for help, no one came for him. He indeed became a child of wrath, and he met the full weight of God's wrath and took the penalty we deserved. Why? So that you and I can become children of grace, children of God. This is how Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. Our salvation is costly to God. Didn't I tell you last week that God will do whatever it takes to make His dream come true? For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible tells us God is slow to anger. But when it comes to saving His people, God's determination is unshakable. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is God's costly dream of a better future for His people. Now, God is bringing a new world order through the gospel. So this week, we continue our reading of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, who are the church Paul started in the year AD 49 to 50. when the Thessalonians received the gospel, this better future begins to enter their lives. Yet something is not quite right with the Thessalonians' experience. A better future did not begin so well. You've heard that the Thessalonians faced terrible suffering last week. And so did Paul. You have an outline there, you can follow that. So this is the first heading coming up. The gospel did not bring them peace and security. Instead, they suffered. Look at Paul's experience in chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously. That means they were treated very badly in Philippi. As you know, but with the help of God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. A little background on what was going on there. We know from Acts, Paul's second missionary trip around that time. That's Paul. That's Thessalonica there. When Paul arrived there, he began to share the gospel at a Jewish place of worship. And many believed in the gospel. But some Jews were jealous of Paul's success. They hired some gangster and started a riot in the city. And they blame it on the Christians. This threw the city into chaos. The situation became so violent that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to run away at night. They went south to Berea. Thessalonica, go there to Berea. A bit of a different spelling there. For a short mission. And then the Jews followed them to Berea. So Paul and his friends has to continue their journey down south to Athens, escape to Athens. And some of the Jews accused them. You see, they are cowards. When trouble comes, they run away. They say bad things about Paul and their friends and try to undermine their authority. That's why Paul has to defend themselves from verse 2. Paul is saying they are not running away from suffering. On the contrary, they already expected opposition and suffering because of their experience at Philippi. And it did not stop them from coming to Thessalonica. This was what happened to them at Philippi. They were stripped naked and beaten with rods in public. And they were jailed and their feet were fastened in stock like that. If the gospel is such good news to the world, why does the world oppose it? Yeah? I give you 1 minute, turn to the person next to you. And chat, why do the world hate the gospel? All right, let's come back here. All right, let's come back here. So what are some... If the gospel is such good news, why does the world oppose it? Tell me, why do the people hate Paul and Thessalonians so much? What have they done? After all, they were merely bringing the gospel to them. The good news that God is making peace with his enemies. You see, ever since the beginning of time, we have been in rebellion against God. How does the world react when God's new world order is breaking into our lives? Did the world jump for joy? No. The world opposes God's action. The ruler of the world say, no thanks. They prefer the weak continue to serve the strong. God's dream directly challenges the present power structure, its economic system. These are the things the world will not give up. So, here is God's new world order. And here is our world. So what does it take? What does it take to bring this reality into our world? A revolution? Something radical? Yes, a revolution. The question is, what kind of revolution? So this is the map of Europe in World War II. I believe none of us is born then. When Hitler's Germany, Nazi control most part of Europe, the colors in red. Not blocking anyone? Yeah. The Allies' territory is in blue. Europe faced a future of German domination, loss of freedom under the oppressive rule of the Nazi regime. But on 6th of June 1944, which is called the D-Day, something happened, completely changed the course of the war. This happened. The Allies, led by the American and British Army, landed here. Normandy. The Allies had gained a foothold in the enemy's territory. From there, it slowly expands. 16 months later, Europe is freed. But on D-Day, the victory has been secured. Our world is under the power of sin and evil. When God acts to free the world from such powers, he did not send an army of soldiers. He invaded the enemy territory with one man, armed with his only weapon, his message. The good news announces God's new world order is coming. People, choose your side. Jesus at the cross is God's ultimate secret weapon against the evil of the world. Now, Jesus at the cross is God's one punch against the enemy. That's my favorite superhero, by the way. After Jesus, of course. So Jesus at the cross is our D-Day. It's the turning point of God's rescue campaign. The victory has been secured. God has chosen the cross to gain a foothold in enemy territory. Where is that? Our rebellious heart. Jesus has come to set us free from the power of sin and evil. We now have a real choice to choose Jesus or the world. Just like the people in the French town, Bayonne is the first French town to be freed from by the Allied forces. Until the Allied forces free them, they have no choice but to live under Nazi rule. So for the first time, Since the first man and a woman, we have true freedom to choose side. This is why Jesus is getting out of his comfort zone, so you can begin your road of freedom. Jesus is this road of freedom. Do you know that there is nothing in it for Jesus at the cross? Jesus has nothing to gain and everything to lose. He gives himself all out of his love for you. Jesus at the cross changes the way we look at love, money, status, and what it means to trust and obey God. So if you look at the cross, you will no longer go through suffering the same way. Because of Jesus, we know suffering, death, could only be temporary. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And 3 days after his death, Jesus has risen. He becomes alive again, so that we can have this hope. Amen? Jesus has done it for us. And he asked us to share this good news. After what he has done for us, would you go? So it is this understanding that keeps Apostle Paul going. When the Thessalonians question his motive, Paul explains in verse 3 to 4, 5. You look at the booklet, and he said, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on masks to cover up greed. God is our witness. Paul is saying, look, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, sharing the gospel everywhere. His only motivation is to please God and not to serve anyone's interests. Because the gospel is God's initiative, God's truth, God's way, and not his, unless God says stop, this work continues, even in the face of opposition and sufferings. This is the road to freedom. This is the way of the cross. God's new world order invades our world by peaceful means, not with violence. So God's new world order comes to you when you say yes to Jesus. But it would not be a revolution if everything remained the same. What change? It's supposed to be the previous slide, sorry. I think the relationship in God's people, particularly in the relationship between the leaders and the people, between the strong and the weak. Paul's defense highlights how radically this relationship has changed. He reminds the Thessalonians of his behavior when he was with them, how he was different from the leaders of the world. Look at verse 6 to 9. Paul, Silas, Timothy are apostles. Apostles here means the appointed messengers of Jesus. As apostles, they have every right to use their authority, their power. Instead of being bossy, they are gentle and kind to the Thessalonians. Like a nursing mother cares for the children, like a loving mother, they love to spend time with them. Their actions are motivated by love and not power. Verse 9, instead of waiting to be served, they worked night and day in order to avoid asking for money or to be a burden to anyone. Although they deserve their wages for sharing the gospel, they sacrifice their rights, their comfort, and their time. Verse 10 to 12, they set a good example of how they should live a holy, righteous, and blameless life. Paul wrote, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as father deals with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So Paul likens the leaders to be a combination of mother and father. The Thessalonians is part of God, his family, God's family. So this is how it looks when God's new world order arrives. The powerful shall serve the weak. The strong shall care for the powerless, and the meek shall rule the proud. This is the new reality. Justice has to come first to God's family and then to all. I apologize. I was still recovering from my cold. So what do we learn from this letter? I think a great lesson for us is, how do you respond when someone treats you unfairly or unjustly? Have you noticed that all 12 verses are of Paul making his defense for the leaders, including himself? Although the text does not tell us what they were, we can tell from Paul's defense they are accused of pride, greed, cowardice, deception, insincerity, and false teaching. This personal attack is very painful for Paul, especially when he can't be there to defend himself. Worse still, to hear that some of them believed the lies and rejected the gospel. But Paul responds in a remarkable way. What enables Paul to respond this way? Anyone? It's Jesus at the cross. Just like Jesus at the cross, who wasn't looking for praise, Paul's only focus is pleasing God. Just like Jesus, who gives up his authority so that we might receive our rights as children of God, Paul becomes like young children so that others may be born in Christ. Just like Jesus, who suffered for his enemy, Paul suffers the injustice for Jesus' sake. This is how God's revolutions become a reality in our lives. Walking the road of freedom, speaking the truth in love and with gentleness. Jesus at the cross is the greatest injustice against God. And God has gone through it all so that justice will come to all of us. And this is the good news. So whose side are you on? Jesus or the world? If we claim to be on the side of the cross, then we should also walk the road of freedom. So let us tell others about the joy in Jesus and his powerful one punch at the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who died for us, who come to make things right in this world. And we all wait for the day when all this suffering will go away. We pray that in the meantime, Lord, help us to share this good news so that many more will come to know Jesus and his love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How much time do we have? Okay. All right. Okay, so we can have there's a questions on the outline. Okay. Focus on one question. Do you think injustice and suffering will ever go away? Just discuss on your table in pairs of two or three. Three is not. In a groups of three. If you have time, then you talk about question two. All right? How much time? 3 minutes?
Three minutes.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Stop it.
Yeah, it's 30 minutes.